Well, today in our liturgical calendar, we celebrate Trinity Sunday. The Bible teaches that God is one. He is one God, one in essence, but three in persons. John Piper says this: the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are distinct persons, but each person is fully God, and there is only one God. Theologians believe that God's church reflects the essence and distinctions of God, the Trinity. The church is one in essence, God's people, and yet made up of individuals who are distinct. If you know from the book of Colossians, we know that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church. Just as there is a functional relationship between the three persons of the Trinity, and I have to say, a pet peeve of mine on the side, is when people call the Holy Spirit it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. He's a he, a person. So as a church, we'll start calling him, right? Just as there are a functional relationship between the three distinct persons of the Trinity, the church also exists to experience the unity and love of God in the relationships, in our relationships with one another. In other words, God himself is love reflected in the Trinity. Each person loving in essence, in oneness, unified together. And that love of God is manifested in and through God's church, in his family. Just as the Father loves the Son and the Son submits to the Father and the Spirit glorifies both the Father and the Son, so the church is to love and submit and glorify God by loving and submitting to him and then loving and serving and honoring one another. There's today's theological lesson. You're all very excited about the Trinity, I can tell. The Trinity, three persons, one God. The church, united in Christ, filled with the Holy Spirit to honor the Father. One in essence and purpose, but distinct in our makeup. Now, the Holy Trinity has no problems. It functions as a functional unity in its perfection. The church, on the other hand, has two problems. First, we don't always relate to one another in our distinctiveness with the same submission and mutual glorification. As a matter of fact, because of sin and selfishness, we actually will use our distinctiveness to actually put down others, to judge others, to destroy the essence of unity among God's people. We're bent. We're selfish. This sin problem we have doesn't just separate us from God, which we talk about, but it breaks down the functional unity of relationships that we're called to. Because of sin, the church is broken, is a broken reflection of its purpose to reflect the Godhead and the Trinity. Our text, our gospel text, reflects this very simply. The adults had children that they wanted to bring to Jesus, and the disciples rebuked them and said, "Get those kids out of here. Jesus doesn't have time for them. We're busy building the kingdom here." Jesus was indignant. That's a very tame word for the Greek. He was livid. They didn't understand the kingdom. He said, "Do not hinder the children. The kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. You have a wrong view of God's family and the family priorities. Everybody matters. Kids are as valuable as the adults, maybe even more so because what they teach us about who God is and how to come to him." And so our gospel text shows not only sin, but just how we view differences. Let me illustrate our differences as well that can cause disunity in the church. If I would, I'd probably invite someone like Dee Dee up. As a matter of fact, maybe I'll do it. Dee Dee, will you come stand right here for me? Just come on up. Let's go with, hey, Carrie Edwards. I know you're no shame to the spotlight. Come on up. Dee Dee, if you'd stand right here. Carrie, if you'd stand right here. So let me just describe. Now, this is a little bit, don't get too offended. I'm generalizing. Okay, I'm generalizing. They're not all going to be right. You don't have to send me emails on Tuesday telling me I didn't characterize Dee Dee or Carrie correctly. Let me just generalize. And I got this right off the internet. Here we go. Now, as bearers of the image of God, created to reflect his glory and grace, You are one in essence. You were created to reflect God's glory. You are made in his image. You have the same purpose. And yet you're very distinct. Dee Dee being 55 years old and Carrie being 24, they're different experiences. They're lots of differences. They're differences in the language they speak, in the gifts they have, in their music tastes, how they learn, what they value, what has shaped their worldview, right? Let me illustrate, quote, with some generalizations. We'll take Dee Dee. Dee Dee, your generation, for the most part, has a modernist, linear, practical worldview. Truth is something that's empirical and deduced from evidence. There's a right and wrong, there are rules, and there are laws to be obeyed. You know when you're in or outside of those rules and you're doing your best pretty much to follow those rules as you see them. You learn by information. You read books, by ideas, right? Evidence that demands a verdict. For those in the 60s, 70s, and 80s who wanted to know about the gospel, they'd read the book that would prove Jesus actually rose from the dead. And that was enough for many to come to faith because it was about learning through empirical evidence, okay? Your operating question of life is it right? Is it right? Your mindset is, this is how we always do it. Your identity is your family and your nation and your beliefs. And you value organization and involvement and duty and growth, upward trajectory of growth. That's a generational view of baby boomers, okay? Not perfect, be careful, but a general worldview. Carrie. Your generation, and I'd love to get a 14-year-old here. I won't put Delaney on the spot or anybody like that. But let me tell you about your generation, okay? Your worldview is postmodern. There's a virtual reality. Everything's relative. Truth is what is right in this moment for you. That however it makes you feel, whatever's right for somebody else defines truth. The operating question for you is not is it right, but does it work? Is it right for me? For society. Your mindset is if it feels right, do it. If it helps someone, it's right. If it brings unity, it's got to be good. Your identity stems from your friends and your culture and finding your place in the labyrinth of social networks. You learn by visual experiencing. You can't stand 22 and a half minute exegetical, exponential sermons. Symbols and art and music and experience and feelings, how you learn. Your values are determined by your feelings and your friends and your needs. Okay? Now, generalizations, but if you were to look at sociologists, this is how they would describe these two generations. Very, very different. Do you see the challenge? How you might communicate the gospel to someone like Dee Dee is very different from how you might communicate the gospel to someone like Carrie. How you love Dee Dee and serve her and how you love and serve Carrie will be totally different in many ways. Thank you, ladies. Well done. Thank you for standing here and representing two different cultures. I haven't even mentioned the Generation X. Me, that's a whole nother sociological study. The people between 38 and 52, or those between 7, who are better at their iPads than their parents are, and 22. You see, how can God relate to these folks? He's the Trinity. He created them. They matter to him. But how do we relate to these folks? How do we as a church become one in essence, yet distinct and unique? How do we fulfill our call as a church to love one another and yet acknowledge our differences? And let's just be real. Churches run by baby boomers pretty much attract baby boomers. And that's the way they like it, because that's the way the world should run. And if people don't like it, that's their problem. This is the way we do things. And churches that appeal basically to Carrie's generation, to those in their 20s, basically attract those in their 20s. And they don't care about older folks or other people. They're doing it the way they feel it. And that's what it is. You know what the challenge we have is? Because we think it's a biblical mandate is? We are called to be an intergenerational church. This is going to cause tremendous upsetting in the church. The community churches that started 30 years ago with rock bands and a sermon and whatnot are now aging into the baby boomer way. Those who were liturgical, who loved Episcopal Anglican worship, we aged out 20 years ago. We're selling off churches. We're buying ones like this that were empty. How do we do it? If the Trinity is one in essence and yet distinct, and it's the engine that fuels God's renewal of all things, if our conversion to Christ not only reconciles us to God, but is supposed to rebuild the family of God, which includes lots of distinctives, is there any hope for a church like Resurrection that seeks to be a multi-generational church? And let's be honest, other than the Waldhauser family today, we've got no teenagers here. How do we do it? I think 1 Samuel 3 is going to give us a couple of clues. This isn't exhaustive. This is something that we're going to wrestle with for a long time. But how do we honor our distinctives, honor our differences, remain one in essence around the gospel? Turn, if you will, to 1 Samuel. Open your bulletin or open your Bible. Just three very brief applications for a church that wants to reflect the Trinity. First, older generation, you need to offer the younger generation to the Lord. Hannah couldn't have children. She cries out to God year after year, year after year. There was no instant miracle for Hannah. Finally, she says, "Lord, over to you. Your will be done. I'll worship you regardless." Well, the Lord opens her womb and gives her Samuel. And immediately, she offers Samuel back to the Lord. Immediately, he says, "He's yours. Take him. He's not mine." This is in contrast with Eli. If we had time to look through the first two chapters of Samuel, you realize Samuel's sons were actually ministers. They were up here ministering. They were crooks. They were abusers of women. They had the form of religion and absolutely no faith. And Eli tried to control them. He was trying to control them and make them into the image by changing their behavior. Eli had exposed them to religion, but then had played God in his life and never exposed them or introduced them to the Lord. Older generation, when people come into church where people are out there and you don't see they have your values or they're different, do you want to control and change their behavior? Do they frustrate you? If they were to come in here and share their needs of what they'd like within an Anglican structure, would you write them off? Hannah offers the younger generation to the Lord. She says, "Lord, take my son." The ministry the older generation has to the younger generation is a ministry of intercession. When you find yourself critical of the younger generation, maybe God's giving you wisdom. That's an opportunity to take and offer them to the Lord and say, "Lord, they're yours. Have your way with them." So the first way we do and bring unity is when, especially older, more mature believers, literally come before the Lord and offer a younger generation. Pray for them. Say, "Lord, they're yours. I refuse to control them or play God in their life. Have your way." It's a ministry of sacrifice, not of control, of refusing to play God or demand younger generation meet your expectations. So here's the application. Older generation, enter into a ministry of intercession for the younger generation, that they may know the Lord. Secondly, keep the main thing. This is for everybody. The main thing, the main thing. Look at Samuel here. He's been offered to the Lord. He's given to Eli. And he's serving at the ark with the priests. He's learning the God-ordained rituals of worship. This is a good thing. He's being trained. He's doing all the right things. We learn he's wearing the right clothes. He's keeping the sacrifices. Look at verse 3. Where is he sleeping? In the temple, right next to the ark, where the presence of God is. There's no massive temple. There's a tent of meeting, and there's the ark. He's right next to the presence of the Lord. where God met his people. And yet look at verse 7. He didn't know the Lord. He didn't know the Lord. Now, we trust God's sovereignty in this, but whose job was it to teach the word of the Lord? The priests and the people. Deuteronomy says, raise up your children from when they're young. Place my laws in their hearts, minds, door frames. Talk about it in the morning when you sit and rise. Let them know that I'm a God that can be known. Eli didn't introduce his kids to the Lord, and as a priest, he wasn't introducing to those. He was teaching about the ritual to the Lord. It took him 3 times to realize God might be speaking to Samuel. Here's the challenge. Amidst the ritual of church, it seems the main thing had gotten lost, which was to know Christ and to make him known, if I might submit into the text. The symbols and signs and rituals are good. We love them as Anglicans, and actually, they're going to relate to the next culture. The culture that's coming up is going to come back and love rituals and beauty and integrate it a little bit more with technology than some of us like to. But robes and signs and stoles and the meanings are going to be meaningful to the next generation if we can explain them. Only if, though, they point to the main thing, which is God himself. How can we help grow a church that's intergenerational, that reflects the glory of the Trinity? We can keep the main thing, which means younger generation, we need you to know the Lord and help us keep the main thing, the main thing. For those of you who've walked with Christ for decades, you know how easy it is to go off and forget. Those who are older need to figure out how can we help the younger know the Lord? How can we get strategic in communicating the Lord through symbols, through obviously through scripture, by the power of his Holy Spirit, that we may know Christ and make him known. And then thirdly, a third way to grow God's family to reflect the essence of the Trinity. Do you notice, look at verse 10. When God finally spoke and Samuel realized it, how does he respond? Eli actually gets this right. Verse 10, speak, Lord, for your beloved son is listening. Is that what he says? Speak, Lord, for the one you have chosen is listening. Speak, Lord, because the one who understands the rituals and is worshiping in the temple is listening. No. What's the word? Your servant. I'm just a servant here to serve the Lord and do what he wants. And do you know what actually God was asking Samuel to do? Replace Eli. Not an easy task to have to take, look at your elder and say, he failed, and I'm asking you as a boy to replace him. No thanks. Rather do something else. I don't want to be the one that's got to come in and reshuffle the decks. But he was a servant. Samuel accepted the call. You see, when we come to Christ, we don't come telling God what he should do and how he should do it. We come and say, Lord, I'm just a servant. How can I serve you and how can I serve others? I wish I had time to talk about some of the servant stories that are going on in this church of people who've said, it's not my preference, but I'm going to serve people who are different than me. I'm going to take a step out and risk. I'm going to humble myself for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of other generations. And I'm going to serve. We saw it last week in our great celebration. You see, it takes the Holy Spirit. It takes God himself. The work of Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to turn someone in to a self-absorbed receiver into a servant giver. And when the older generation sees the younger generation trying to serve them and honor them and respect them, it builds community. Younger generation, how can we respect and honor those who are older than us? Older generation, have you invested your time, talents, and treasures into a younger generation, passed on what you've learned, built relationships across intergenerational lines? Let's start here in the church, during fellowship. praying for one another, remembering the gospel's the main thing, and saying, Lord, how can I serve those in our parish? You see, I think these are the gospel mandates that hold an intergenerational church together. Older generation with your wisdom, offering the younger generation to the Lord. All of us seeking to know Christ and keep the gospel the main thing. And all of us in response to the gospel saying, I am here to serve, not to be served. Amen?